After organizing his kingdom and appointing his mighty warriors, King David wanted to bring the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem, the capital city. Everybody was in favor. It was a great idea. But just because it is a unanimous decision does not always mean that it is the right decision. Like enthusiasm is not the best test of truth. So David will move the Ark of God without seeking the Lord's direction. It's a bad move. It was his habit to seek the will of God before he acted, but that time he failed. Any Levite could have told him how to do the job. Had the ark been moved the proper way on the shoulders of the Levite, no one would have died. No matter how successful men's methods are at the beginning, without God, it will ultimately fail. The time to find out how to do God's work is before the job begins, not after the funeral. Chapter 13 tonight deals with David's attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem and ending up leaving it at the house of Obed-Edom. Chapter 13, small chapter, has two parts to it. First, we have the instigation, the first five verses, and then the indignation, verses 6 to 14. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in the cities and their common land, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. They were all in favor. So David gathered all Israel together from Shior in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Yearim. So after David had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusite and had made it the capital of Israel, he was eager to make it the religious center as well. And this could only be done with having the Ark of the Covenant returned to a permanent resting place in Jerusalem. The Philistine had captured the Ark at Shiloh. Remember when we were in 1 Samuel chapter 4. They had displayed it for about 7 months in Philistia, and then they had to return it in 1 Samuel chapter 6 because there was nothing but problem with that thing. It had been housed at Kiriath Yearim for about 20 years. For 20 years, they did not have the Ark of God. Now, at David's instigation, Uzzah and Ahio, they put the ark on a new cart for the trip to Jerusalem. In verse 7, now Shihor of Egypt, in verse 5 here, is a reference to the brook of Egypt. So at verse 6, we have the second part. We start now the indignation. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, to Kiriath Yearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps and string instruments, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Shidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" And David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So what David did, he copied what the Philistine had done with the ark. He copied their method of transportation. He placed the ark on a brand new cart pulled by a couple of oxen in verse 7. And they were all excited. They played the music in verse 8. They sang. They played the harp, the string instrument. And yet God's word was not obeyed. It is possible to get all excited and sing songs and going contrary to what God said. All the music, all the singing, all the worship cannot substitute a deep respect for God's word. To obey is better than sacrifice. There are people who go to church. They're not living, they're not married, they're just living together. They're disregarding what God is saying, and they go and they worship and they raise their hand and they think it's a great thing to do for the Lord. It is not. They are disobeying the word of God. You cannot disobey the word of God and try to replace it with big worship. Won't work. So when the oxen stumbled in verse 9, Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark, and immediately God struck him dead. In verse 10, the law forbade anyone to touch the ark, even the priest. That's in the book of Numbers, chapter 4, verse 15. Very simple law. No one is to touch it. When the Kohathites carried the ark, they placed the poles on their shoulders, but never came in contact with the ark itself. The place was from this day forward called Perez Uzzah. That means outburst against Uzzah. And David became angry in verse 11 and fearful of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. So the ark was taken aside to the house, the closest house they could find, and that was Obed-Edom, verse 13. He was a Levite, and it remained there for 3 months. The impropriety of David's action and its subsequent punishment by the Lord resulted in a delay of 3 months in moving the ark. So because of its presence, God bless Obed-Edom and his family, verse 14. A proper attitude towards the things of God always bring blessing from God. And a careless spirit always bring divine displeasure. So the main lesson of this chapter 13 is we cannot borrow nor copy the ways of the world. We cannot change God's rules while trying to do something for Him. Beware of presumption and irreverence in dealing with holy things. Do not think that a good intention will always justify a rash action. It will not. Chapter 14 deals with the prosperity of King David and the double defeat of the Philistines. And the chapter has three parts to it. First, we see his facility, verses 1 and 2. That's his housing. And then number 2, we see his family, verses 3 to 7. And then we see his victory, verses 8 to 17. So let's start with his building, his facility. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted because of his people Israel. So at the time that David was arranging for the arrival of the ark, chapter 13, he was also undertaking several building projects. The main one was the construction of his own royal palace, a task that was considered essential in those days in order to validate the reign of a new king. A new king had to have a palace, so that's what he is going to do. So after David was established as king over all Israel, the king of Tyre, his name is Hiram, he sent him men, he sent him material to build David a house. And they provided cedar logs using skills for which the Phoenicians were famous. They were the first lumberjack. They don't come from Oregon, they come from Tyre. And they were not blind makers like some people think, because they're from Phoenicia, Phoenician blind. So this was the beginning of a long and close relationship that extended into the son's life, Solomon. This man was friend of David, and he would be friend with his son in the next generation. David recognized that he had been elevated by the Lord to great importance because of his people. In verse 2. Verses 3 to 7, we have the second part, and that is now his family. Another symbol of Oriental royalty was the accumulation of a large harem of wives and concubines. Even though the Lord forbade polygamy in Deuteronomy chapter 17, David yielded to the custom of the day. Every king was doing it, so he did it. You have Christians today, that's their justification. They do something that is contrary to the Lord, but everybody is doing it. That does not justify it, just because everybody is doing it. If they all gonna go and jump in the lake, you don't have to. So the list of 13 sons here, born in Jerusalem, differs from the list that we saw earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 5. That list had only 11 sons. This list here has two more, Elpelet and Noga, in verses 5 and 6. These two are also in the genealogy in chapter 3 that we saw at the beginning of our study of 1 Chronicles. That's what happens when you have a bunch of wives and concubines. You cannot remember all the children. So one list got 11, the other one had 13. Also, two of these children appear in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. One is Nathan in Luke chapter 3. is an ancestor to Mary, and Solomon in Matthew chapter 1, an ancestor of Joseph. In verses 8 to 17, we have the third part, his victory. Upon hearing that David had been made king in Israel, the Philistine decided to come up and attack him in verse 8. So David inquired of God in verse 10. And God gave him a spectacular victory in verse 11. The idols that could not deliver the Philistines from the living God were carried away and they were burned in verse 12. And ironically, more than a century earlier, the Philistine had captured the Ark of the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 4. But now in their panic, they left their own idols behind. When the Philistine recovered, they decided to return again for a second attack in verse 13. And David inquired again of the Lord in verse 14. He did not assume that God's guidance would be the same. This time, God gave him the victory, but through a completely different battle plan in verse 15. David had such a victory, pursuing the enemy from Gibeon to Gezer, about 15 miles, that all the other nations around heard of it and they all feared him. And these victories struck fear into the hearts of all the neighboring nation. They became afraid of the nation of Israel. And that's in verse 17. So notice the connection between verse 16 and verse 17. David did as God commanded him. Then the fame of David went out into all lands. There is a connection between obedience to God and fame in the land. If you are obedient to the Lord, He will prosper you. He will make sure that you are successful. So the main lesson of chapter 14 is we should acknowledge God in all our perplexity and run to Him that we might find help from God. Similar to our study of this morning, that we need to be kneelers. We need to kneel when something happens, when we face a great disaster, we need to run to God. So that's what David did. He was attacked twice by the Philistines, and he sought the Lord twice. He did not seek the Lord once and did the same thing the second time. He sought the Lord the first time, and he sought the Lord the second time. And the first time, God gave him a plan of attack. The second time, God gave him a totally different plan of attack. So you may be doing the same thing, and God may want you to do it one way, one time, and He may want you to do it a different way the second time. So always seek the Lord and always ask Him, Lord, this time, what do you want me to do, Lord? What should I do now? And He'll tell you, He'll show you, He'll guide you. Chapter 15 deals with the ark being brought to Jerusalem in the proper way. So chapter 15 has two parts to it. First is the preparation, the first 24 verses, and the preparation is for three things. The preparation of a place for the ark, preparation of the leaders, and then preparation of the musicians and the singers. So that's the first part, the preparation of all those things. And then finally, the second part, verses 25 to 29, is the transportation. So let's start with the preparation. Chapter 15, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. So now we have the first preparation. About 3 months after the tragedy of Perez Uzzah in chapter 13, David prepared once more to relocate the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And even though he planned to eventually place the Ark in a more important structure, the temple that would be built in the future, for now, he set the ark up in a tent. It just, in verse 1, probably similar to the tabernacle in the days of Moses. At this time, the ark was the only piece of furniture in David's tent. That the tabernacle and its furnishings were at Gibeon. We see that in chapter 16. And they were there until the days of Solomon. When Solomon will finish the temple, then they will bring all the furnishings, the table, the altars, and all those things, they will bring it. But now, in Jerusalem, they had the tent and only the ark of the Lord. Then carefully, he made sure that he observed the proper protocol in verse 2. He gathered the priest and the Levites, and he commanded them to transport the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to its new place in Jerusalem. So that's the first part, the preparation for the ark. Verses 4 to 15, after the preparation for the ark, we have the preparation of the leaders. They had to be ready to minister with the ark. So the Levites came from three Levitical families. The families were Kohath, Merari, and Gershom. That's in verses 5 to 7. The leaders were Uriel, Isaiah, and Joel. There were four leading Levites, or four chiefs, if you will, of Kohath, only one of Merari, and only one of Gershom. And then they had 862 assistants. That's great to have 800 assistants. So the total there were 868 men. The chief priests were Zadok and Abiathar. We saw them in 1 Kings chapter 4. And they were also called for this occasion. We read in verse 11. The ark was now carried by the right men in the right way, just as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Verse 15. And for this reason, this effort was successful. And we see that in chapter 16, verse 1. Notice in verse 13, David there gives the reason for the previous disaster and for all his preparation. And he says there in verse 13, we did not consult God about the proper order. There is a right way and a wrong way to do anything for God. The end does not justify the means. In verses 16 to 24, we have the preparation of the musicians and the singers. The sweet psalmist of Israel, David, made elaborate arrangements for joyful music of praise to accompany the ark. Some sang, some played musical instruments, and they join in the great march. Verse 16. The three chiefs of these singers and musicians were Heman, the son of Joel and the grandson of Samuel. That's in chapter 6, verse 33. The second one was Asaph, who wrote some psalms that we have. And the third one was Ethan, verse 17, who sounded the bronze cymbal. In between, there was a group of 14 gatekeepers in verse 18. Then eight other musicians played with string instruments, verse 20. And now it says there, they played string instrument according to alamot. That's a musical term for soprano. Verse 21, six others played the harps, and there's another note set to sheminit. That would be one octave below. Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the vocal music since he had special expertise in that area, we are told in verse 22. Also, four others were to protect the ark. Probably two doorkeepers in front of it, verse 23, and two more placed behind it, verse 24. And between them was a contingent of seven priests who played the trumpets in verse 24. That must have been something to see and to hear as they were going with the ark, all those people, all well organized. Verse 25, we have the second part. That is the actual transportation. So David, the elders of Israel, the captains of 1,000, they went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who carried the ark, the singers, and Kenaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. That would be kind of a cornet. With trumpets and with cymbals, making music with string instruments and harps. And it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, that's also the wife of David, looking through a window, saw King David dancing and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Somewhere in the procession, perhaps at the head of it, David danced, verse 29, and he was clothed in the garment of a priest. That's a robe of fine linen and a linen ephod, kind of a little vest, verse 27. He was not naked, nor was he in his underwear, as I have heard. Some people teaching that said he was naked. Others said no, he was wearing his underwear. He was not. He had kind of a linen robe. But he had removed his kingly garment. He had special garments as a king that would identify him right away as a king. But he had removed everything. He was down to a simple robe of fine linen. And he wanted to dance for the Lord. Everyone was filled with joy. However, there was one sour note in this happy symphony, no pun intended. Michal, David's wife, she was watching from a window and she despised him in her heart. She misunderstood his holy zeal for exhibitionism. It's not mentioned here in the Chronicles, but we saw it in 2 Samuel that she was cursed by God and she never had any children to the day of her death, God simply closed her womb, and he can do that, because she despised her husband. It's a careful thing. She did not even notice the ark. When she looked at the window, she could not see the ark of God. All she could see was her husband. Like her father Saul, she just could not see the importance of worshiping God. How easy can our attention be distracted from the Lord? It does not take much. How we need to keep our hearts focused on Him. So the main lesson that we have on this chapter 15 is whatever we do for God, it must be done the right way. Must be done God's way, or don't do it at all. Then chapter 16, our last chapter for tonight, this one deals with the appointment of musicians. Then David's psalm, we have his psalm of thanksgiving, and then we see the ark being established in Jerusalem. Chapter 16 has three parts. The first one is joy, verses 1 to 3. Then praise, verses 4 to 36. That's the psalm there of David. And finally, worship, verses 37 to the end, 43. So chapter 16, so they brought the ark of God and they set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. So as soon as the ark was placed in the tent, sacrifices were offered immediately. Verse 1. The burnt offerings were the highest expression of worship possible. That's in Leviticus chapter 1. It was completely consumed by the flame, and it ascended in smoke to be enjoyed by God alone. That sacrifice, you got nothing out of it. You gave it to God, and it was burned, and it went to God. Other sacrifice, you had part of it, but not this one. The other sacrifices offered at that time were the peace offering, in verse 2. These were the only offering in which everyone had a part of. The fat, the kidneys, they were offered up to the Lord upon the altar. That was his portion. I got no problem with it. That's good. The fat, the kidneys. Then a portion of the remainder went to the priest. He was organizing all this and he was burning these things. So a part of the offering went to him, and the rest was given to the man who had brought it to share with his family and his friend before the Lord. And that's in Leviticus chapter 3, if you want to know where that comes from. The peace offering is similar to our communion. It signified communion with the Lord and sharing of the good things that came from the Lord. So both the peace offerings and the burnt offering were prominent in the observance of those festivals and their occasion. They had those solemn occasions. And this was certainly a joyful day for all Israel. Everyone received a helping of meat. Everyone received a piece of cake before they went home. A loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisin before they went home. Verse 3. So that's the first part. That's joy. Everybody was rejoicing. Everybody was happy. They were eating and dancing and all that. Singing. Great joy. Verse 4, now we have the praise. In verses 4 to 6, David made sure that thanksgiving and rejoicing before the Lord would be carried on daily, not only on special occasion, every day. Some Levites were appointed to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord with instruments and with voices. Asaph was in charge of the ark and its new surroundings, and with him were certain other Levites that are mentioned in verses 17 and 18. Now, verse 7, we have the praise of David. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore or continually. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the God, the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant always, the word which he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were but a few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. So that is addressed to Israel, these verses. When you get verse 23, now it is addressed to all nations. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. So this hymn of thanksgiving is actually a compilation of passages from other psalms. It was intended to thank the Lord. It is full of exhortation. The psalm is made up of parts of three psalms from the book of Psalms. Parts are coming from Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15, from Psalm 96, verses 1 to 13, and Psalm 106, verse 1 and verse 47 and 48. In verses 8 to 22, those are addressed to Israel. Verses 23 to 34 are addressed to all the nation. In the first part, 8 to 22, the Israelites are exhorted to sing the Lord's greatness and to seek the Lord's face. They are to remember his deeds, the marvelous work that he has done in the past, and they are to remember his covenant, the unconditional promises that he made to their fathers. We are to seek three things according to verse 11. We are to seek the Lord, seek his strength, and seek his face. In the second part, 23 to 34, widening the perspective to all the nations of the earth, the psalmist then urged all men to speak of the glory of the Lord. Fear is due as the God of creation. Glory is due, verse 28, as the God of splendor, strength, and majesty. Joy is due as the God who sustains and reigns over all his world. And thanks is due as the God whose mercy endures forever, verse 34. And the closing prayer, 35 and 36, almost identical to Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. So that is the second part, the praise. The last part, starting at verse 37, deals with worship. So in verses 37 to 43, the last verses there, David was careful to appoint Levites to carry on the worship of Jehovah before the ark in Jerusalem, verse 37. Also at Gibeon, where the tabernacle and the altar of the burnt offering were, they were still located. So you wanted them, appointed them there as well to go and minister. So the Levites were appointed to two locations, here at the tabernacle where the ark was, and also at Gibeon where the altar, the burnt offering, and all these things. At Jerusalem, he designated singers, doorkeepers, and trumpeters, all under a man named Abiathar. The priesthood of Zadok officiated in Gibeon, verse 39. So they were appointed at the other location. The origin of Gibeon as the site of a tabernacle is not known. We don't know how and who picked that place to start a tabernacle for the Lord, but it must not have been unlawful, since David appointed Zadok to be the priest there. And also later on, Solomon, when he comes on the scene, he will offer sacrifices there with God's approval. So there, it was not a phony place. It was a good place. Abiathar of the line of Ithamar, this man was chosen to officiate at the new tent in Jerusalem. And the main emphasis in this message is on the musician. Two different Obed-Edoms are mentioned in verse 38. And there are two different Jedutuns, one in verse 38 and one in verse 42. Now that the ark was settled in Zion, all the people went home, and David also returned to pronounce a blessing on his house. Verse 43. So the main lesson of this chapter 16 is there is joy as well as wisdom in putting the worship of God first. Very important to worship the Lord. So we see three different dangers in our text tonight. Three dangers. Danger number one is the danger of borrowing and copying the methods of the Lord, of the world in serving the Lord. We cannot copy what the world is doing. The danger number two is the danger of doing the right thing, but doing it the wrong way. It's dangerous. Cannot do that. And danger number three is not seeking God each and every time we are doing something, but using again God's guidance and God's advice that we received in the past and applying that to what we are doing now. God may want to do it differently each time. So we are to seek God each and every time that we have something that we intend to do, whether for him or not for him. So next week, the story continues with David. He will want to build God a house. He got a tent for the ark that he just brought in Jerusalem, but he looked at where he lived, and he looked at the house of God, and he felt shame. Look at my house, man, cedar. It's great, it's beautiful, and God is dwelling in a tent. So he wanted to build God a house, but he won't be allowed. God's going to say, no, you ain't the one who's going to do that. And that we will learn there, that sometime God has called someone to do something, and we need to accept who God has selected, even though we want to do it. God may have somebody else, but that's next week. So you read chapter 17 to 20. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we always find and discover as we read your word. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us here would have a hunger and a thirst for your word, that we would desire your word every day. You know, Lord, several people, they read several things all the time. They read magazines and they read newspaper, but they do not touch your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to put those things aside, that we would put your word first. Help us, Lord, to put you first in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So three dangers tonight that we learn about. And one, the first one is copying the world. And that happens often in churches. They copy the methods of the world. And we have to be very extremely careful, because it is a great temptation to follow what the world is doing. Churches, they get all entangled with promotion, and they use the ways of the world to promote. We have to be careful, and all the things of the technology and the website, we have to be very careful that we are not copying the world to do something for the Lord. The Lord does not need the copies of the world. Another danger is doing the right thing the wrong way. We know it's a right thing to do. It's a godly thing. It's a Christian thing to do. But we're going to do it the wrong way. We need to be very careful of that. And the other one is not seeking God each and every time. So three dangers that we see tonight, and we need to learn those things, because It happens. We see those things, and we will be tempted to do those things. And God will not bless. God will not bless these attempts that we are going to do if we are doing it the wrong way, if we're not seeking Him, or if we are copying the ways of the world. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your home. Bless your work starting tomorrow. And may He help you to beware of those dangers and always seek the Lord at all time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.